There are no other gods before thee. You are the only true and living God. You are the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. You are the Father of the Messiah. We're so grateful that you've loved us so much that you've made provisions for us to be a part of your family, adopted children, through the blood of your Son. Father, we're grateful to be able to come before thee and to kneel before thee and understand that you love us and you care for us. Your mercy is great and bountiful. Help us, Father, as we absorb the word that you have given us. We're thankful for its perfection. And we're thankful, Father, for its direction. And we pray that each and every one of us would concentrate every week on absorbing more and more of it, because in it we will find your character, and in it we will find our Savior. And it's our Savior whom we should reflect in our lives. It's in his precious name, the Messiah's name, that we pray unto thee, Father. Amen. Okay, so what about this? Is it common for religious leaders to have children, preachers to have children that fall away? And why would that be? Why is that? Yes, ma'am. So we all have our own will. We make our choices. We decide what it is we're going to do, whether we're fathers or mothers or whoever it is that we might be. Yes, sir.
We get to a point we change from children, teenagers, and into adulthood. And up until that adulthood point, our parents have dictated what we should be. And then we become adults and we say, you know what, now's my turn to determine who I'm going to be. And a lot of times, unconsciously, we go a different
Absolutely. Does any of us know? Yes, sir.
Well, it's like falling under the old saying, like father, like son. You set the example. And they see the example. And they say, well, if it's all right with him, all right with grandpa, it's all right with me. So, you know, a lot of times it's how you conduct yourself is what your children see.
Absolutely. Why would I be asking this question in light of 1 Samuel 1 through 3? Come on now. What's the story about? Eli and his children. And Eli was who? The priest. Okay, he was a leader in God's family. And his children, Scripture says, were scoundrels. How can it be? How is that possible? Barna Research of gospel preachers, or preachers in general, Christian preachers, they said they fall away at the same rate as all others, 28% unrealistic expectations. That's why they fell away. Unrealistic expectations. Can preachers, elders, religious leaders, mom and dads have unrealistic expectations of their children? That's possible, isn't it? Do we have to have wisdom in what we expect of our children? Absolutely. Seeing church trouble. 18%. I want to be sure. These are fathers reporting. 18% said their child fell away, they believe, because of all the church trouble they saw. Possible? You think that's right? Do we engage our children in that way? Do we influence our children by the way we speak of our brethren, of our loved ones, of everybody? Are there children who hear no positives? All they hear are negatives? That couldn't possibly be in the large church, could it? Dads are too busy. Fathers reporting, dads were too busy. Their children fell away. Too busy doing what? You know, I had our executive vice president, I saw him last week, and he told me, he said, Steve, he said, I got this feeling that you're going to be thinking about retiring. He said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, what am I going to do? I said, well, I can tell you one thing. I said, I'm going to do those things that have eternal consequence. Because right now, what we're doing in this company and the money that we're making and the business that we're doing and all of this stuff isn't going to make a rip when that day comes. Now, I got to tell you something. If you're too busy for your children right now, you're too busy. You better not make that mistake. You better understand that you got one. You know, my wife always tells me, everybody's got their chance. Everybody's got their chance with their children. Everybody's been blessed with their opportunity. What are you going to do with it? I'll tell you, Eli must not have done very well. He had two scoundrels for children. But I'm going to make a point later on. You'll see that maybe he learned something. 14% said dads were inconsistent. Dads were inconsistent. So of these preachers, 48% wish they had spent more time with their children, with their kids. What about the other 52%? You think they had all that down? They were doing everything right? I'm not sure. Listen, I've been a full-time gospel preacher before. I know about that. Okay? And what ends up happening is you spend more time worrying about other people's kids and other people's situations than you do about your own children. And many times I think gospel preachers and elders and such as that, because they're devoted to their work, I'm not saying they shouldn't be devoted to their work, but there's got to be some structure. Got to have a balance, don't you? So, and a lot of children, they just see it merely as dad's duty for work rather than true devotion. You know, well, my daddy preaches and, you know, he's got to do that with his job. But that could be said about any time, anything. And many times the children get to feeling nostalgic, okay, a little bit about their children. What do I mean by that? They get to feeling nostalgic. They fall away. But in order to keep a relationship, what is it that they do? Well, I guess my kids would want to follow Alabama football. That would be, they know how much that means to dad. You know, he really doesn't like college football. This is a great time of the year for him. And so kids get nostalgic. They cling to something. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's something like that. But it ain't the truth. You see? We have this opportunity. I want to make something clear to you. There's only one thing that satisfies your children. Really. That's dad and mom. What you do, and grandparents, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think you're important in this deal, you're wrong about that. Grandparents are so important in the raising of children. And they need to see that consistency. I was so blessed because I had generations of Christians on both sides of our family that I knew and I had relationships with, and I think that made a big difference. So let's go to question number one. Major themes. What are some major themes of 1 Samuel? What would be the major themes of 1 Samuel? What would it be? Two kings, leadership. What would the themes be? Would it be prayer? Think about that for a minute. What would it be? Is it a transition period? Is it Israel's 12 tribes that unite under a king? What's the major theme of 1 Samuel? You guys have read this over and over. You've been in Bible classes when you were little, when you read this. What's it about, really? I'll tell you what the Septuagint says. The Septuagint says it really shouldn't be named 1 and 2 Samuel. And why is that? You have any idea? Well, true, it's Kings. Yes, sir. Well said. The Septuagint says maybe it should be called Kingdoms. But let me ask you a question. Is Samuel seen throughout the books of 1 and 2 Samuel? Do you see Samuel in every chapter? Shake your head. No. Where's the last time you see Samuel in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel? Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Do we see him anymore after that? Shake your head, no. Except one place. And where is that? The witch at Endor. Is that what you just got finished saying? You are exactly right. That's the only other place that we see Samuel. Okay. Is at the story of the witch at Endor. And so themes would be kings and leaders and children and prayer and transitions. Okay? Samuel is only in 17. Actually, I think that's 16, but if you count the witch at Endor, that's 17 of the 55 chapters. Completely. And that's the reason why the Septuagint says maybe it should be called Kingdoms. Okay. And Drew, I think, is exactly right about that. Okay. I want to ask you a question. This is, we're going to ask this later on. And by the way, question 7A and 8 will deal with Eli in our question that we started our class with. We'll get to that here in a minute. But I want to ask you a question that will really be our final question of the day. I want you to think about it. Does forever always mean forever in Scripture? Does forever always mean forever in Scripture? What was the condition of Israel at this time in chapters 1 through 3? And I know you haven't had time to read it, but if you can skim through while we're talking, a lot of you have, any of you went to college know about skimming. Okay. Yes, sir, Terry. That's right. That's right. Coming off the period of the judges, right? And tell me something. I want to know about Israel. Were they in need of unity at this time? Absolutely, they were in need of unity. Were there any visions or words from Jehovah our God, from the Lord? Were there any words from Him at all? Turn to chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and look at verse 1. Tell me what that says. Somebody read that for me. 1 Samuel 3, 1. Whoever has it. Go ahead.
Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision.
The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Think about that. Visions or words from the Lord, they were rare. Very rare. But then read verse 3. Go ahead. Chapter 3, verse 3. Basically, the lamp of God had not gone out yet. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Is that an encouraging metaphor? What basically is that? Say yes, sir, Robert.
Just one more verse. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Absolutely. But the point I'm trying to make here is that what is it with God in the remnant? The lamp had not gone out. It never goes out, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't. I don't care how bad this world gets. I don't care how bad the situation is that you're in, or how ugly it is, or how preposterous it is, or whatever the case might be. For God's people, the lamp never goes out. It doesn't go out. And that's so important. And we're going to see that in 1st and 2nd Samuel. I also want to ask you, and I want you to think about this as we study. Does 1st and 2nd Samuel reflect the Messiah? I want you to think about that. In all of the chapters in 1st and 2nd Samuel, do we see the Messiah? Do we see Jesus? So the lamp of God had not gone out. What an encouraging metaphor that is. But what's the application? When we think all is lost, all hope is lost, it's over with, the lamp still burns, right? Okay. Look now at 2A and B. How would you describe Elkanah as a father? And why in the world were they headed to Shiloh? Why was it that Hannah and Elkanah are going to Shiloh? Anybody want to take a stab at those? I know you haven't read. Yes, sir.
They were going to sacrifice to the Lord.
Yes, sir. And the scripture says it was an annual pilgrimage. Why would I focus in on that? What does that imply about Elkanah? He was faithful. It was an annual thing. There was no question about it. When the time was that they were supposed to go, they went. That's just the way it was. Now, I'll tell you, when I was growing up in our family, when it was time to go to worship, where is it that you think we went?
Worship.
Every time. Okay? No inconsistencies at all. Period. End of discussion. I don't care if you had homework. You should have got that done earlier. I don't care if there was a baseball game. Many times I went to worship service with my uniform on. Okay? There was no inconsistency. Does that affect a child? But what if you just go, parents? And what if the children gets the idea that you're just going because it's a habit, what you've always done? That make a difference? Do you think they can read that? Do you think children are stupid? Do you think they can see through just about everything? Absolutely, they can. Absolutely. Do your children see your heart in your worship? Do they see your heart in your prayers? Do they see your heart in the things that come out of your mouth? Do they see your love in the discipline that you give them? And do you discipline? I think it's an important thing to think about. Annual pilgrimage. The tabernacle was located where at that time? In Shiloh, right? That's a whole nother story right there. And what was it that Elkanah did? He provided what? He provided a what? Y'all just flip through there and look. He provided a portion, right, to sacrifice for all the family. And what is it? Why was Hannah sorrowful? Why was she in tears? Why was she wrecked in emotion? She could not have a child. She couldn't have a child. And it was eating her up. In those days, it was shameful to be barren. But look at her husband's attitude towards her. He loved her. unconditionally. And he gave to her a portion, a greater portion. He loved her. He was devoted to her. He did not give up on her, and he didn't give up on them. I just think that's so beautiful. And then Hannah prays this unbelievable prayer, absolutely just in many ways chills me to the bone when I read it. And she makes an oath to God. And what's that oath? She's going to give him, God, if you'll just provide me with a child, if you'll just give me a child that I can wean, I will give him to you. I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to devote that child to you. I'm not sure what to think about polygamy. Was there any polygamy in those days? Kind of seemed like God overlooked it, doesn't he? Acts chapter 17, verse 30 teaches us what? For the times of ignorance. He winks at it, the times of ignorance, but he calls all men to what? Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. One man and one woman. Now look, I'm not going to get off into that, but I do know what to think about when they worshiped. When did they worship, verse 19? They worshiped when? They worshiped in the morning. Does that imply that they always worshiped in the morning? They always serve God and pray in the morning. It does to me. That's what this was something that they regularly did with their family, with their children. Okay? I think it's very important for us to have regular times of study, regular study times where we spend with our children and we read stories. Do you, to the young children, if you have young children, are you reading stories to them, the wonderful stories of the Bible? Mama always did that and sang songs to us many times. I remember it as a child. You know, a lot of times you really would love, you know, to jump up in her lap when she was in a rocking chair because there was always something to eat there, and she would sing songs to you and tell you stories. I mean, I love that. She was such a great storyteller. Plus, and my grandparents did that too, my great-grandmother and grandmother did those things. I was so blessed as a child. So let's look here. Annual pilgrimage to worship. They sacrificed at the tabernacle. And Elkanah was willing to allow her to give his child up to the Lord. See, that wasn't just her. That was him. Wasn't that selfless? It tells you what kind of man that he was. At least it does for me. Now let's describe the vow that Hannah made to the Lord. You think it maybe had some elements of the Nazirite vow to it? Why would I say that? No razor going to touch his head, right? So there were some elements of the Nazirite vow there. More importantly, she asked God to notice me. Notice me, Lord. Remove my sorrow. Remove my barrenness. Please allow me to have a child. There are so many women in these United States today and in the church who are not able to conceive. I don't know why. I don't. Maybe medical doctors, and we have one in here that's a OBGYN, and he might be able to help us with that. I don't know why, but I know this. My great-grandmother said she didn't know anybody that didn't have 10 or 12 young'uns that lived in the early 1900s, you know, in East Texas. She said, my mama could get pregnant just by looking at my dad. Now, I don't know why. You can go back there and ask Mitchell. Say, Mitchell, how come it is? And I've talked to Dr. Smith, Roger Smith, who really saved my wife and I and saved my children. He made that possible for us. It about killed me. But we got two wonderful, beautiful girls out of it. I don't know why. And I don't know why she was barren at the time. But I'll tell you this. I believe with all of my heart that there isn't anything that happens that God Almighty doesn't use to our benefit. That I do believe. And I believe in providence. And I believe in the Holy Spirit's work in us to cultivate godliness and to build character. And you've heard me preach about this, and I think it's something we should really give thought to. She vows that if God will do so, I will give him to Yahweh. I will give him to Jehovah all the days of his life. Now, if you're going to pray verse 27, look at verse 27. What's verse 27 say? If you're going to pray 27, you better understand the meaning of 28, mamas and dads. What's 27 say? Absolutely. And then verse 28 says what?
Therefore also I have granted him to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he is granted to Jehovah, and he worshiped Jehovah there.
Well, I'm going to tell you the way I feel about that. And we'll make the point again here in just a minute. Have you dedicated your children to the Lord? I'm just going to leave that thought in your mind. What was it? What was it that Hannah did? She dedicated that child to the Lord. If you will keep me from being barren, if you will give me a child, I will dedicate him to God Almighty.
Steve, I have a question. She gave her son that she was so proud of, the Lord gave her, to somebody who could not raise kids. Was the kid small at this time? But I can't see.
Scripture says weaned. That the child was weaned. Okay, now today, in this age right here, I'm not sure I know what weaned means. I know what it meant when I was a kid. I know what that meant, but I'm not sure I know what it means today. But weaned, I would say, would be, when did you wean your child? Well, I'll tell you what Muffy said. She says when they asked for it, that was the time to be weaned. Now, I think you understand what Muff was saying, right? If you're old enough to ask for it, it's time to get weaned, right? So that in other words, when you're old enough to be asked to be fed, I want to be sure you guys understand what I'm saying. Muffy was saying it's time. It's time to be weaned at that time. So for the girls, you know, you're talking about two, maybe not even two. Well, that's right. And, you know, the remarkable thing is going to come at the end of this in this lesson, because there's something quite remarkable that's going to occur. Because he was a terrible father. He was, wasn't he? I mean, his children were worthless. They were worthless. They were no good. Well, I know they were priests. They were acting priests. Oh, they were acting priests, absolutely. So we look at Hannah's vow here. How should vows be made? Should they be made cautiously? Should we even make a vow? What is Matthew chapter 5, verse 33? Jesus talks about this. Acts chapter 18, Paul talks about this. Should we be making vows? What is a vow? There's a warning against swearing an oath, right? But Paul made vows and oaths. If you know Scripture, the idea behind Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 5 is that we should be so reliable that what? People don't require us to swear. Okay? They don't require us to do that. So, don't abuse an oath. I'm here to tell you something. I am afraid of oaths. I just want to be reliable in what I say. Now, I will tell you, I've not gotten back on a boat to go deep sea fishing since about 1979 when I was on Brother Crane's 70-foot shrimp boat and had gone out with him oftentimes with Donnie and his kids and all that out into the ocean. They were fishermen. They were shrimpers. Man, I had never gotten sick before in my life. And then one day, death hit me in the face, baby. I was so sick, I prayed to God, kill me now. Take me out now, okay? Please, if you will just get me to shore, I'll never come back out here to this sucker. I've never gone back. Now, I wasn't vowing or making an oath, but I'm here to tell you. You know, I'll tell you what's a funny thing about that was I got home. I was still kind of, it seemed like when you got on land, things got better almost immediately. But funny thing is that when I got home, I was so nasty and everything like that. In those days, Mother didn't believe in showers for whatever reason. I have no idea. But she wanted to take the showers out of the house and only had a bathtub or something. I got in that bathtub, got sick again. That water and all that. I had to get up and get out of the bathroom. I had to swab myself, you know. I'm telling you, make your words reliable. To your children? How reliable should your words be to your children? If you do that, I'm going to whip your behind. And then after the 40th time, you take something away from them, put them in the corner. Let me tell you, if you tell your children something, you tell your child something, you do that, this is the consequence. You better be certain that you fulfill what it is you say. The second time to look, right? Well, I'm going to tell you what. The first time Ashlyn Stowe gave me a look of defiance when she was about 1 year old, I slapped the fire out of her arm. I said, you will not do that to your daddy. You will not look that way to anyone. And I'm telling you, I held to that. You got to hold to it. Now, did I have any fun slapping the fire out of my kids? No, I did not. In fact, oftentimes after I whipped their behind, I would leave the room, come crying, and come back in there and love on them for about an hour. It about tore me up to whip my kids behind. I'm telling you, I didn't like it. But Proverbs says, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Mama always told me that's why he gave you your behind. It was for me to whoop on it. So, anyway. All right. Hannah's vow. Can Christians use vows? I think we've talked about that. Let's talk about the conversion. A conversation here, forgive me. Describe the conversation between Eli and Hannah. Now, Eli assumed that Hannah was what? Drunk as a sailor. That's what he thought. Why? I don't know, but that's what he thought. And when she corrected him, he didn't question her. What did he ask God to do? He asked God to bless her. That's what it said. She didn't leave offended by his mistake. I don't see any offense in this. She wasn't upset. She wasn't offended. She wasn't all bowed up. She appreciated his humble response to her. I guess he really thought she was drunk. I look at the prayer that she prayed, and I can't see anything in that would indicate to me that she was drunk. But for some reason, he felt like she was. Okay? So how can this affect our conversations? Do any of you ever make assumptions about people? Do you do that? Is most of the time it's negative, isn't it? Now, can you be honest? Most of the time it's negative, isn't it? You make an assumption about somebody, it's a negative thing, don't you? I can admit to that. Then, when our assumptions are corrected, what should we do immediately? We ought to seek peace. We ought to go back and apologize. Offer a blessing. Do you think that this kind of thing could help in our dealings with our husbands and wives, our spouses? Do we make assumptions about our spouses? Do we make assumptions about people at church, our brethren? Do we assume things about them? We assume things about our spouse. We assume things about our children. How many of you think it's easy to look at your child and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong"? I've had the opportunity to do that on more than one occasion. I looked at Ashlyn and Caitlin. They walked up to me and said, "Daddy, we've been traveling all over Texas with you preaching our whole lives. We're in high school now. And every morning we drive an hour and 15 minutes to Columbus, Texas. We've never had anybody to our house after church. We've never had that. We've always been at somebody else's house. Because before that, we were traveling 2.5 hours to Buna. And before that, we were we've always traveled." And they said, "Dad, you know, we just want to go to a church like everybody else does, you know, for once, and just be able to be a part of that congregation and make friends. And all our camp friends are at Kleinwood." I said, "Kleinwood, where you want to go?" And they said, "Well, kind of." I'm not joking you. This is the very next thing I said. I said, "Muffy, call the real estate agent. Call them. The next thing I did was I looked at them and I said, "Girls, you taught your daddy something. Daddy was wrong. This has been more about me than it's been about you." Oh, we took that church at Columbus and we took it from what was nothing but a dirt mound of nothing, just a few little old people and that were just as faithful as they could be, and a few other little folks around there, and that church had 100 people. Woo! Great job, Steve. As though I did all that. That was my work. We were being successful. We had built onto that building. I mean, the church was growing there in Columbus, Texas, and my children didn't have any friends. And I told them, I said, "I'm sorry. Your daddy was wrong. Daddy was wrong." You know what the next thing was I did after I told her to call the real estate agent? I called the elders on the telephone and I said, "Guys, it's over." They said, "It's what?" I said, "I'm done." "You're what?" I said, "I'm through. I'm not. This is it. I'm going to come back one or two more Sundays and it's done. I'm sorry, I can't. I've neglected my children." Guys, it is easy to do. It's easy to do in your work. It's easy to do in school. It's just easy to do. And I'm telling you right now, listen to me when I tell you this. This is an old guy telling you something. Do not neglect your children. They're diamonds that God has given you. There is nothing more important than your wife or your husband first. Well, God Almighty first. Your husband. After that comes your children. Glory be to God that He would bless us with the opportunity to train up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My, what kind of a blessing do you want? What kind of a present do you want from God? What do you want Him to do? It's just so important. And I see in Hannah this intense desire to dedicate that child to what is good and what is right and what is honorable. And I plead with you, mothers and dads, you do that too. Well, be careful about assumptions. Let corrections bring peace. It sure can help the church. And it can help you in your marriages, in your workplace, and among your neighbors, and every place else. Okay, how was Samuel dedicated to God? We talked about that. After she weaned him, she took a sacrifice, right? After she weaned him, she took a sacrifice, and she worshiped God. Look at that. I will tell you, that's a helpful practice. What about our own dedications? Are we similarly dedicated to the Lord? We could come while we're young, as the Proverbs teaches us, and we can give ourselves to God Almighty whenever we're young. We can do that on our own. Most of us don't. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can find where there were any dedication services in the first century church. Do you understand what I mean by a dedication service? Have y'all heard about that? Denominations do that. They will take their children. They will stand before the congregation, or they'll be in their small groups, or whatever the case might be. They'll have their child, and what will they do? Those that have the guts will dedicate that child to the Lord. Now, does that mean go and bring them to the tabernacle and leave them there? No, that's not what that means. What do I mean when I say dedicate your child to the Lord? Some of you are young parents right now. What does that mean? Are you dedicating your children to the Lord? Has that ever crossed your mind? Well, I think in that particular religion, they do something like that. But I mean, even in the Christian church, and even in some of our more progressive churches of Christ, and even in the Baptist faith and all, I have seen this kind of activity. Now, I am not suggesting that that is what we need to do at the Bel Air Church, but what I am suggesting to you is this. You should dedicate your children to God. How important is it to you that your children go to heaven when they die? Can you tell me right now, ladies and gentlemen, grandparents, mamas, and dads, can you tell me one thing that is more important than your children go to heaven when they die? One thing. Do you think that your children, whenever they get old and they're getting towards the end of their life, are going to think about what company you work for, and how much money you made, what kind of car you drove, how big your house was? I don't think so. We got it all wrong in America today. You know, it's like the old preacher used to tell me, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. So, after weaned, sacrificed, worshiped, I've got 5 minutes left. I got to rock and roll, and I am nowhere close. What stands out to you about Hannah's prayer? What's the focus on in Hannah's prayer? Now look, the wonderful thing about me not finishing is Wednesday night, you will have already read 1 through 3, right? Huh? Oh, that was the second bit. So I don't even have 5 minutes. Okay. All right. Hannah's prayer and then our own prayer life. Okay. We're going to pick up here. Number 6. Would y'all do me a favor? If you have no intention of bringing that workbook home and actually using it, would you just leave it where it is? We'll pick them back up. But if you actually want to go home with it and write something in it and read, would y'all bring it back? On Wednesday, would you do that for me? Okay? You guys have been a wonderful class. We're going to have a great time in here. We're going to learn something between each other. Thank you for coming.